You're listening to Catholic Chicago on WNDZ 750 AM. During the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago brings you programs about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Welcome to Catholic Chicago.
In the name of the Father, I baptize you. In the name of the Son, I baptize you. With the Holy Spirit, go out and spread good news.
I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love, and know that I am with you always until the end of the world.
Good morning and welcome to A Mission of Love. This is Beth White, your host for this morning. My co-host is Jen Delvaux. We're both from the Office for Evangelization and Missionary Discipleship for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Today on our show, the first half, we're going to talk about music and the way in which it evangelizes. And the second half of our show, we're going to talk with the producer, executive producer of the Apostle Paul movie that's coming out this weekend. And we're going to talk to him about how we use general media to spread the good news. So with us first is Wendy Silhavy. Wendy is the Senior Coordinator of Liturgy and Music in our Office of Divine Worship. Welcome, Wendy.
Good morning.
Good morning. Wendy was singing along with John and Gotti there when we were... So welcome. And we just wanted to talk to you a little about, Jen and I heard that Sing to the Lord, which is a document from the USCCB, was celebrating its 10th anniversary. And there was a big celebration a couple weeks ago. So we thought we'd have Wendy to come on and talk a little bit about the importance of music in the liturgy. So let's just first talk about this document and its genesis. So where did this document come from, Wendy?
So this document was released in 2007, and it's a bishop's document that follows a series of two other documents, all coming out of documents of the Second Vatican Council. So we're talking a lot of documents here, but really these documents are the way that we flesh out what is our practice in the church, explaining it, helping people to move forward in their practices, and starting to develop some, you know, theology and thinking around why we do what we do. So that's kind of the root of these documents. The first one was in 1972, so really shortly after the initial work of the council, Music and Catholic Worship. So that was our bishop's first attempt to start to talk about, here's what music, especially in the United States, should do with and for the liturgy. 10 years later, a lot had happened. If you think about, if you've been worshiping since 1972 to 1982, a lot happened in the church with our worship. So in 1982, the bishops released Liturgical Music Today, and that was really the first time that we talked not about church music or sacred music, but about liturgical music. That was a new term, just as recently as 1982, when that document was released. And so we started to talk more in terms of ritual music. How does the music help us accomplish the liturgy? How do we sing the liturgy, not just sing at the liturgy? And then we fast forward to 2007, so a little bit longer time, and a lot obviously has happened in liturgical music and in liturgy from 1982 to 2007, including revised approaches to translation, much firmer guidelines as far as what texts we use in the church, what translations of the Bible we use in liturgy. So in 2007, the bishops gathered a committee of five people, actually, who had a lot of pastoral experience in music, to put together a document that talked not just about liturgical music and the theology of liturgical music, but also about a lot of really practical things, things that had come into the liturgy that probably needed some clarification, like recorded music. What instruments do we use? What languages do we use? What kinds of musical styles do we use? And what is appropriate for different points of the liturgy? So that 2007 document's really both kind of high-level theological and very practical-level pastoral approaches.
So if they spent that much time on an 83-page document on music, clearly music is important in our worship. So tell us a little bit about just, we'll get back to more of the document, but from your perspective, Wendy, you're obviously a musician, your passion is music. Why do you think music is so central to our worship experience?
I think when we go back to music, just as any kind of music, we know that it does a lot of different things. It helps unify people's, literally unifies people's heartbeats and body rhythms as we experience rhythm together. Unifies our voices. One of the reasons music was used in the very early church was because we obviously didn't have amplification systems, and sung word carries farther in a big cavernous church than spoken word. So it was almost a practical thing. If you think about just a phrase, the Paschal hymn, of course, does not cease. The Paschal hymn, of course, does not cease. The Paschal hymn, of course, does not. And then we started to kind of elongate some of the syllables, put them on a tone. Then we started to vary it. The Paschal hymn, of course, does not cease. And so it was engaging to the ear, engaging to the senses, and it helped carry the text, which is always primary, out into these vast assemblies. We think about, in the very earliest days of the church, some of our first singing in the Christian church was done in monastic settings. And so if you're going to chant 150 psalms a week and you have to know them by memory because either you can't read or there aren't enough books to go around because they're handwritten, put it to music and it's a lot easier to remember. I think there's a lot of texts that we can sing, but if we went to try to say the words, we wouldn't be able to do it. So there's a couple different reasons why I think music is so integral to the liturgy. It helps make our very important texts easier to remember. It lifts them to a level of beauty that might, we experience them with more senses than we would the purely spoken word. And on a practical level, it helps unify our voices. Even think about in your church, if you're a big church and people are spread out and we're praying the Lord's Prayer, it can be lots of different tempos to the Lord's Prayer. But when we're singing, it's almost always together.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
I think it's just one of our very primary signs of we are one body in Christ.
So it's interesting because it's a way to, before we had video and picture, you know, photography and stuff, it was a way to animate language in a sense.
That's exactly right.
Right, because you could add intonation and give feeling to words versus just say the words.
Exactly.
Wow. So there's an article that you shared with me. I'm forgetting the author right now. But she talked about how in the times of, we can read in the Bible that obviously they were singing at every turn. God tells Abraham to get the people together to sing. So music is just part of being human. Is that right?
That's exactly right. We're coming up on the celebration of the Triduum next week, as a matter of fact. So when we gather together on Holy Saturday for the Easter Vigil, in the reading from Exodus about the crossing of the Red Sea, one of the lines we hear is, "And then Miriam sang the song unto the Lord. Let us sing to the Lord, for he is gloriously triumphant." So all the way back to Exodus. And you can also find traces of it in Genesis, the primordial song, the song of the stars, the song of the cosmos. So at our very roots, we find music.
So back to the document, I want to talk a little bit about how music, which I have my daughter, Megan, is she cantors sometimes when she's home from college, and she has been in a choir since she was a young age, and she's actually in a college choir now, and just music gives her life, and it's just a wonderful way for people to get involved and express that side of themselves. And so, but one of the things that we recognize in the world of evangelization is the importance of music in that liturgical celebration and its capacity to evangelize. So in this document, I'm going to read a quote. "Charity, justice, and evangelization are thus the normal consequences of liturgical celebration. Particularly inspired by sung participation, the body of the Word incarnate goes forth to spread the gospel with full force and compassion." So how does singing help with evangelization?
Again, I think, you know, when we're talking about spreading the good news of the gospel, it's one thing to hear the text of the gospel, but again, to experience it with some of your different senses. And with music, it has a way of opening up our hearts to the word that maybe the spoken word wouldn't. And so when we think about singing a gospel song, the very early roots of music and evangelization come probably more through some of our Protestant brothers and sisters. Mm. But the tradition of the gospel song reaching back to the late 1800s is a huge tradition in their churches, where they went from music that was perhaps more personal, you know, very much about the relationship between one person and Jesus, and which, of course, is, you know, central to all of our faith. But then starting to talk about songs that expressed gospel truths and gospel parables and gospel teachings in music to help get the gospel out in a way that wouldn't perhaps seem dry to people who are hearing the gospel for the first time. We know that music catches our ear. Lots of times we might be able to sing along, but we don't even know the words, but the music has captured our hearts. And so by repeating some of these gospel truths and gospel messages with music, I think it's a way to get it into people's hearts, minds, and souls in a way that it might just touch people intellectually otherwise.
Great. We'll be back to talk a little bit more with Wendy Silhavy.
I baptize you in the name of the Son. I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Go out and spread good news.
The word made clear is exactly what its name implies. It's an easy to understand explanation of the Word of God, the Gospel. Hello, I'm Father James McElhone, Director of Biblical Formation for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I'd like to invite you to take our free online Bible study program by going to thewordmadeclear.org. Our website offers an audio-based guide to the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. Listen to my lectures and follow along with the handouts provided. There are even discussion guides. You can also explore the biblical roots of the Mass. And there are links to a wide variety of biblical sources that will benefit both teachers and students of the Sacred Scriptures. Just go to wordmadeclear.org to experience our free online Bible study program. Again, it's free at wordmadeclear.org. It's the Word of God. Enjoy.
I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. And know that I am with you always until the end of the world.
Welcome back to A Mission of Love. This is Beth White, your co-host this morning with Jen DelVoe. And we have our guest this morning is Wendy Silhavy. Wendy is from the Office of Divine Worship, and her focus is on music and liturgy. So welcome. So we continue our conversation. So when we talk about music, we talked a little bit about the document that's celebrating its 10th anniversary, Sing to the Lord, Music and Divine Worship. But when we think about music, each of us, each of our listeners has probably a different preference. If we just think in modern music, like hip-hop or rap or pop or rock and roll or whatever. So I think we can think the same way of styles within music in the church, culturally, and there's just different types. So tell us a little bit about the importance of style in a church celebration of music.
We were just talking a little bit earlier about that article. It's by Rita Ferrone, who is just a great thinker and scholar, and also has so much practical experience in the areas of liturgy and music. And she made a point that both of us kind of went, oh, we hadn't thought of it that way before, that our texts are ancient and stretch to us from the time of Jesus and before, but our music is referenced continually in the scriptures, but we don't know exactly what that music was. And so there isn't this body of music that has
Wendy
existed.
Said we have no CDs left from Jesus' time.
Yeah, we have no CDs left from Jesus' time, or MP3s or whatever it is that we're listening to music on. So because music is such a living, organic art, it wasn't even written down until late into the 800s and 900s.
Wow.
And we didn't have music as we know it today until well into the 19th century, or well into the 1100s, 1200s.
Wow.
So it's, when you think about the history of our Christian tradition and you think about the history of our music, it's continually evolving and dynamic.
So our words and our liturgy go all the way back, like a lot of the, like, do this in remembrance of me, but we don't have the code of what we did for music back then.
Exactly. And Rita Ferron mentioned, well, this gives us a little more freedom. Mm. We know that in the church, there's the official musical language of the church is Gregorian chant. And it's always given pride of place, but there's also vast amounts of room given in all of our documents, including Sing to the Lord, for the expression of the people of the time.
Wendy, though, but the Gregorian chant didn't come around until about 1200s, right? Something like that? Or was that earlier?
A little bit earlier, but not from the very earliest time.
Right,
600,
right.
700.
Oh, 600, 700.
Yeah.
Oh, much earlier.
Around the time of Pope Gregory. But he didn't write it all.
Got it. Got it.
So in a sense, that really frees us up when we think about today's Johann Sebastian Bach's birthday.
Oh.
Great writer of sacred music. And touches our hearts today, all these years later. But at that time, he was writing music of the people of the time. Mm. There's no difference, really, between his secular music, written for occasions other than the church, and his sacred music. So it's music of the time. We go to Mozart. His masses used in the church sound just the same as his symphonies. And mm-hmm. so there's no difference. And so when we get to our modern age and we think about all the expressions of music we have, everything from folk to rock to hip-hop to rap, everything, it's all been used in Christian music. Then I think what we need to do in liturgy is look at, we go back to Sing to the Lord, and this references earlier documents, but kind of the insight of Sing to the Lord is three judgments, one evaluation. So if you think about a piece of music, is it appropriate for the liturgy? We talk about liturgical music having a function, and function isn't a great word. I think a better word, if I get out my thesaurus, is responsibility. Music, liturgical music has the responsibility of carrying the liturgy. And so not all sacred music is liturgical music. You have to filter things and see, is it appropriate for the liturgy? Does it carry the text? Does it help people participate? The pastoral judgment, does it help this group of people celebrate at this particular time in their faith life and their communal life? Not all music is appropriate for all assemblies.
Because of culture. Language, time and space.
Exactly, generation. Right. Think about a parish. I was in a parish that was a fairly small, close-knit parish, and a fourth grader became really ill and died.
Mm.
And that community, right before Easter, actually, so that community, the way it celebrated Triduum and Easter was far different than it had celebrated in the past. And so some of the musical choices needed to reflect that. Where is this community at this time? And then you get into issues of a musical style and languages that are indigenous to different cultures. And
so, Wendy, I've told Wendy this story before, but I share it with all of you, is that my brother lives in Maine, and I visited, and they have there's a particular church, and the cantor is the same, and she plays the organ and the piano. And every time we go, it was like during Lent time, and everything sounded like a dirge. Like, it was just like, you know, very everything. And then we were there at Easter one year, and everything sounded like a dirge. And my daughter and I just started kind of laughing, which was kind of inappropriate. But it was just that what Wendy's saying right now is that if the music doesn't follow the season and the feel, like, it made sense during Lent to be a dirge, but not so much the somber, but not so much during Easter. Is that partly what you're trying to say, is it has to reflect sort of
exactly.
the celebration?
And, you know, we talk a lot about uplifting music. And Pope Benedict, actually, in one of his writings, said, really what music does is lift our hearts. And so it's not necessarily that all music needs to be upbeat or, you know, have a, you know, Jesus loves me, constant positive message. We know that if we go deeply into the scriptures, especially into the Psalms, which are kind of the songbook of our church, the Psalms express every human emotion, and every human emotion can be set to music. So whether it's despair or joy or doubt, I think it all needs to be expressed in music that helps, again, match the words to the music. So sometimes we are going to sing things maybe during Lent or on Good Friday that, you know, are slow and are somber because they fit the mood of the liturgy that day. They fit the texts of the liturgy that day. When we come to Easter Sunday or Pentecost, the music will probably sound far different. And again, sound far different in lots of different styles. We in the church are encouraged to embrace a wide variety of styles. So everything from contemporary Christian music to hymns that we actually borrowed quite a few from other traditions, other Protestant traditions. Gregorian chant, I think, should be a continual thread, whether it's ancient chant or modern composed chant. It's a simple way for people to sing together without having any music or any books in front of them. So I think the biggest thing is to kind of do some filtering. What's appropriate for the liturgy in the wide body of sacred music, and what might be better used for personal reflection or meditation or reflecting on our faith outside of the liturgy. So with a broad range of music, I think some things are especially appropriate for some occasions and some not.
Great. We'll come back and talk a little bit more to Wendy after the break.
On a mission of love, I send you out. On a mission of love, and know that I am with you always, until the end of the world.
Well, it's time for us to become people of spirit.
We invite you to watch Catholic Chicago this weekend, featuring a conversation with Cardinal Blaise Cupich and video highlights from across the Archdiocese. Here's host Todd Williamson.
We'll talk with Cardinal Blaise Cupich about the need for lawmakers to work together to help end gun violence. We'll take you to the African American Heritage Prayer Service at Holy Name Cathedral, and we'll head north to see how a former Kmart store was converted into a beautiful new campus for a Catholic high school.
Watch Catholic Chicago Friday at 7 p.m. on Chicago Loop Cable, Channel 25, and Sunday afternoon at 3 on the Comcast Network, Channel 100.
The Archdiocese of Chicago is proud to host Father James Martin, Jesuit priest, editor-at-large of America magazine, and best-selling author. On the evening of Thursday, March the 22nd, Father Martin will speak on the topic of encountering Jesus, meeting the Christ of faith, and the Jesus of history. Then, on Friday, March 23rd, Father Martin will talk about the seven last words, an invitation to a deeper friendship with Jesus. Both events will take place at Holy Name Cathedral. For more information and to register, please visit pvm.archchicago.org.
Welcome back to A Mission of Love. This is Beth White, your host this morning from the Office of Evangelization and Missionary Discipleship. So Wendy Salhavy from the Office of Divine Worship here in the Archdiocese of Chicago. We're talking about music in the liturgy, in Mass, and other liturgical celebrations. But Wendy, why is it important? I know folks, some people sing and others don't. Why is it important for us to be one voice to sing?
Again, I think when we unite our voices, it doesn't matter if it's a great voice or a not so great voice, but when we unite our voices, we're really expressing vocally that we're one body in Christ. So from the very simplest things, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. It's just a way, and when you hear that sung rather than spoken, the whole building kind of resonates. And so again, it's just a sign and symbol of who we are as a people. We know we go all the way back to St. Augustine, who kind of gets attributed the quote, "Those who sing pray twice." But what he really said was, "Singing is for the one who loves." So again, if we're talking about liturgy and evangelization and music, we express our love. We express our love for Jesus Christ. And one of the primary ways we do that, according to St. Augustine, is singing.
Because music, I thought about this a lot. Music comes from your soul. and from your heart, not from your head.
Exactly. And think about, you know, a parent holding their little child. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what kind of a voice they have. They're not going to speak, go to sleep, little baby. But they might sing, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. I mean, it's just kind of a natural expression of our love. And as St. Augustine says, singing is for the one who loves. And so, again, if you're, you know, the whole body of love songs is vast throughout our history. And we also have love songs for the church and love songs for Christ. There's actually, we kind of joke about it, but there's a genre of music within the praise and worship music called Jesus is My Boyfriend. And it's called that because it's such a personal expression of love. But that's what we're called. That's the relationship we're called to, is a relationship of love, and love that we can express, and we can express that through singing.
So I was I got the great pleasure of being at the Black Catholic Conference this summer, and there was a bishop who was the celebrant, and I unfortunately can't remember what his name is, but he actually started everybody at the beginning of his homily singing, and he said it was so funny. He said, you know, I want you singing. He said, God gave you that voice, and he deserves to hear it regardless. And so it was really funny because it doesn't matter how good or poor you are in singing. You really join with those voices. And it was such an amazing experience. It was so uplifting, so different than what I normally experience. Beautiful music where I go to Mass, but just a really different experience of the soul. Mm-hmm. So you must get around and see all kinds of different experiences here in this diocese, like culturally and things like that, right? Or in different celebrations. What's that like?
I really do. And I have to say, kind of the keys that I see are strong leadership. So again, a bishop, mm-hmm. a presider, whoever's presiding at liturgy, if they're participating, if their hymnal is open, or if they're looking at, you know, if they're singing, doesn't need, hopefully with our microphone off, but so we can hear ourselves. But if they're singing and participating, that is the lead that people are going to take. Ah. So they need to be the great unifier in all of this. And again, it, you know, really goes back to community life. You know, when we gather together for the Eucharist, the source and summit of our Christian life, we have to have something to celebrate, which means something needs to be going on in our lives and in our parishes the rest of the week so that we can go to the summit with something to bring to the summit. We don't go to the liturgy just solely to be filled. We go to bring what we have mm-hmm. to join together for worship. And so that's why we talk a lot about parish vitality here in the Archdiocese, because vital parishes lead to vital worship, lead to vital singing.
Right. So one of the things we talk about evangelization is the encounter with Christ, and then deepening that encounter, and then going being sent outward to share that encounter. So that's kind of the way to think about evangelization. It's that primary encounter with Christ, getting to know him, deepening that relationship, and going out. How does music help with the deepening that relationship when we think about evangelization?
When we think about it, you know, one of the things that we try to really instill in people planning parish music is that there needs to be repetition. And by repetition, we gain formation. So it's really important that the music we use can bear the weight of repetition, both musically, really strong texts drawn from Scripture or from the great prayers of our church, or great poetry, whether it's ancient poetry or newly composed poetry, but things that can really bear the weight.
How does music form you?
When we think about it, think about when we gather together at a sporting event and we sing the Star-Spangled Banner.
Oh, yeah.
The music, you know, I think is rather stirring, and the text, you know, is a little bit, you know, hard to understand perhaps. But when we gather together and a sporting event, the Olympics, medal ceremony, and we start to sing the Star-Spangled Banner, I think something in, you know, the American soul just kind of jumps.
Right.
You know, jumps together, whether that's
except
pride,
when Fergie sings it.
When it's sung well, when the actual music context is used.
But that was why it was such a big deal, is because we're so used to it being sung in particular ways.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
And so that's, people have ownership for it in a particular way, which made that more challenging, right?
Exactly. And so I think the same thing can follow in our church music. If it's something that, you know, for this community is really appropriate, whatever the style is, it's repeated time after time, and that really gets deep into your soul and deep into your bones. Think about, you know, if, you know, you have a, you know, gift of finest wheat, whatever it is, a hymn that mm-hmm. as soon as you hear the first couple notes, you know, you can really kind of lock into, you know, what's expressed in the theology, the emotions that you have when you gather together to receive the Eucharist, all those kinds of things. So it's deep, deep formation.
And you recognize when you go to a different church and they have a little different speed to the music or not, right?
That's
you
exactly
get used
right.
to it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so does that throw you off sometimes?
It does sometimes. In fact, one of the things I do is go around to lots of different parishes, and sometimes I fill in as a substitute musician because I have a parish, but I don't have a regular church music position. And so, you know, the same piece of music can be done in about 10 different ways if you go to 10
wow.
different churches. So constantly kind of checking, do we do this fast or slow? Or upbeat or downbeat?
What is their tradition there?
Exactly. Right? And I think it's really important whether you're a visiting musician and a newly hired musician, a volunteer moving into a new parish, a new pastor, that you get the sense of the rhythm of parish worship and you work with that. If, you know, you sense that things need to be changed or developed or furthered, that's fine. But I think you really need to meet people
starting
where they are
place.
Because it's such deep formation. It's so deep into our bones. And so we need to be careful when we change patterns.
Well, thank you so much, Wendy, for coming in this morning so early to share with us your great passion of music.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Up next, we have the executive producer, Eric Groth, from the Apostle Paul movie. We're very excited to talk to him. Thank you, Wendy.
Thank you.
In the name of the Son, I baptize you. With the Holy Spirit, go out and spread good news. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. And know that I am with you always until the end of the world.
Well, it's time for us to become people of spirit. It's time for us to become...
Ever think of donating your car? You can donate a car that you no longer need to Catholic Charities. The donation will help needy people throughout Cook and Lake Counties. Donating your car is easy. Call us at 877-786-GIVE from anywhere in the country. That's 877-786-4483. Pickup is free. We do the paperwork and you get a tax deduction. Catholic Charities accepts cars, trucks, vans, motorcycles, or boats in almost any condition. No need to pay hefty repair bills. Avoid the hassle of selling. Calls taken 7 days a week at 877-786-GIVE. That's 877-786-4483. Or go online to CatholicCharities.net.
The Catholic Campaign for Human Development answers Pope Francis's call to draw near to the poor, to encounter them, to meet their gaze, to embrace them. Visit cchdchicago.org to learn more and to donate online.
You're listening to Catholic Chicago on WNDZ 750 AM. Every Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m., the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Thanks for letting us be part of your morning. Now again, Catholic Chicago.
In the name of the Father, I baptize you. In the name of the Son, I baptize you. With the Holy Spirit, go out and spread good news. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission.
Welcome back to A Mission of Love. This is Beth White, your co-host this morning, and with me is Jen Delvaux. We're both from the Office for Evangelization and Missionary Discipleship here in the Archdiocese of Chicago. So up next is Eric Groth. We're welcoming him to the show. He's an executive producer from the Apostle Paul movie. Good morning, Eric.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
I'm well, thank you. Thank
Good.
You so much for joining us. So Jen, my co-host here, she got to actually see a preview of the movie, but before we just, so she'll be asking a lot of the questions of you this morning because she has context. But I wanted to just ground our listeners a little bit in the fact that you're from this archdiocese. Is that correct?
You know what? I've done a lot of work in the archdiocese through a ministry I used to work with.
Oh,
but I'm actually
kind of
right next door in Rockford, Illinois.
Oh, all right. So because I have a lot of colleagues that know you and have experienced your work here in this diocese.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, yeah. We've been around for since 2005. We started out doing short films for Catholic teens. So we got a lot of those films in the stream for religious educators, youth ministers to use.
And just to familiarize folks, what was the name of that organization?
So we're called ODB Films, which is originally called Outside the Box. Yeah, and we were formed in 2005 with the mission of creating short films to help teens know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. So we created over 200 short films over the last 12-plus years and really focused on a lot of catechetical, a whole variety of things.
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, a lot of support work to get, a lot of support resources to get into, to supplement what our youth ministers and DREs are using. I come out of a youth ministry background and really, you know, was struggling to find good Catholic resources that we could use in our programs. So kind of forced us to start tinkering and making things, and when we did that. And then we started eventually just sharing what we were making with others. And, you know, we're a not-for-profit 501c3. And so we've shared a lot of films with people over the years, churches all over the world.
So you just started making it out of necessity to be able to communicate with your teens?
Absolutely. You know, I grew up in a youth ministry program that was very innovative, you know, for the time. I mean, I grew up in the late 80s in high school, you know. And
mm-hmm.
And my youth minister, Frank Mercadante, who works with a ministry called Cultivation Ministries now, but he was very innovative. You know, he would use the media of the time. So I remember we would do, you know, multimedia events or multimedia, you know, presentations, and he's using slide projectors and boom boxes and, you know, high tech. We were doing shadow mimes behind screens. And
wow.
You know what it stirred in me was, it stirred in me a real passion to be creative in how we present the gospel. And
mm-hmm.
And so, you know, at that time, kind of early 90s, mid-90s rolled in, and the digital revolution started to hit, you know, and we
mm-hmm.
could actually go to the store and buy a camera that we could afford and get a
right.
editing system. And it became more accessible for us to be able to just kind of tinker and create films. And eventually we were using them in youth rallies around the country and dioceses all over. We were using for programs at NCYC, the National Catholic Youth Conference, and other things. And ultimately we would have youth ministers come up to us afterwards and say, you know, where did you get your videos? These desperate youth ministers like we were, you know?
Yeah.
And we were like, well, we made them. And like, well, cool, we have them. And so we would just start sharing what we had. And that's why we formed Outside the Box. And it's been a pretty amazing journey to get where we are today.
Which was a pretty new term back then. Thinking outside of the box.
Absolutely.
It was a whole right. new way of thinking back then. Yes, I'm a contemporary of yours. So, Jen, you have a few questions for Eric.
Yes. I was privileged enough to be able to see one of the early previews. And I have to admit, I think it was probably a combination of the long drive from our office out to where the screening was. But I was a little hesitant, or I didn't have high expectations in the sense that I would get enthralled with the film, you know, that I figured it would be wonderfully produced and a beautiful job, because I was one of those youth ministers myself for a long time, utilizing ODB films in my youth group. But, you know, you kind of walk into a lot of the churchy movies anticipating a very
right.
churchy feel. And so, you know, I had gotten there early, Joys of Chicago Traffic. And so I just kind of kept looking around and thinking, you know, what to expect. But I found myself absolutely immersed in the story and that it found this place between meditation and storytelling that
Beautiful.
I felt was really a fine line to walk that also brought out the best in each of those characteristics. What we were just talking about with Wendy from our liturgy office here was talking about beauty and its importance, and I felt like that was a real underpinning of this entire film.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you see that need for beauty, and as you kind of were referencing earlier, really good quality of films as a necessity in ministry and church?
Yeah, you know, I mean, the transcendentals, goodness, beauty, and truth. And, you know, I think I don't want to say we just kind of we lean on one more than another, but maybe we have over the years in a lot of ways. I know we teach a lot of different things, but just those, you know, how do we draw into a deeper relationship with Christ? And you think about, like, you know, back when we didn't have media, I mean, the Catholic Church is, I would say, has cornered the market when it comes to the beauty.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is you look at, like, in the history of the church with the paintings and the great artists and the stained glass windows. I mean, I remember as a kid sitting in a church and, you know, as you're a kid, you kind of maybe doze off or, you know, you're not entirely understanding what's being read to you at the scriptures yet. But I remember staring at these windows and the stories in the windows, and it just really brought like faith and the idea of it alive to me. You know, so you speed forward. Now we have this ability to use digital media to create beauty, you know, and I think that's just it's a wonderful thing. It's so critically important. There's something about a beautiful painting, a stained glass window, a beautiful scene in a movie, a beautiful scenery in a movie that has a tendency to, you know, again, the transcendentals, to transcend bring me into an experience beyond what I could kind of even create for myself. Like, God is present in that. And it was Dostoevsky who said, beauty will change the world, will save the world, you know? And so, So when we produce films, especially these feature films, we started with our first one, Full of Grace, and we really wanted to present something that was true and represented humanity, you know, where you could connect to the actors in the film, even if they were people, you know, and saints from long time ago, that you could draw your own life into them by their humanity and the beauty that was around them. And so, you know, that's a real important piece for us. I think beauty allows for us to open our minds and to dream and to think and beyond, just, you know, pull us out of our everyday lived experience, you know, and pull us into something bigger than that. That is truly a gift from God for us to reflect on and to draw us into a deeper understanding of who He is in our life.
And I think that, as you say, it can draw people out of their everyday, and I think it does open them up to discussing things that might not otherwise be as approachable. And despite, I think Paul is a very difficult character, especially for a lot of non-Christians, but yet, you know, I could see in this film a starting point for conversation with non-Christians or individuals who have difficulties with the church. How would you see this as a way to bridge out to others and use as a starting point in conversation?
Yeah, great question. You know, we want to draw all people to this film to see Paul, Apostle of Christ. Doesn't matter what your background is, and we have to create something that is worthy of that. So even though we're creating a piece about a very important person in our history, in our church, a very important person in Christendom, first and foremost, we've got to say, you know, are we making a good movie? Are we making something that's worthy of people? Maybe they don't tap into the Christian understanding or the Christian background. But is it worthy of them coming and spending their money and sitting in the theater for 2 hours and watching a film? You know, and so we start with just excellence in production. But then the message, like, you know, there are a lot of films out there, and Jen, you mentioned it kind of at the beginning, like, in a lot of ways, when it comes to some of these Christian films, we get kind of funneled down a path that the producers and the writers want us to go. And I think what's important, like, in what we've done in the film is we've allowed people to come in and experience and see something real, and not be driven down a certain direction, but just, you know, almost prayerfully as we, you know, wrote the script is like, all right, Lord, you're going to use this however you want, for with whoever you want, you know, and it's going to speak in some ways to some people and other ways to other people. And I think no matter where you're at, when you come to see this film, you're going to realize that these people were very human and very real. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, you know, going back to those stained glass windows and staring at those saints in those windows and seeing those halos around their heads, we, in a lot of ways, feel like the, those people are, in what they've become is kind of inaccessible for us. So I think, you know, we try to make tell a story in a way that it's accessible to humanity and accessible to human experience. So that when I am watching this, I can connect and I can relate. You know, you look at the Apostle Paul, and this is
We're up for a break right now, so we'll be back to talk a little bit more with Eric right after the break. Thank you.
You got it.
I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love. I send you out on a mission of love, and know that I am with you always until the end.
As we celebrate our 100th anniversary, I want to offer a special thank you to the Good Samaritans who support Catholic Charities. I'm Monsignor Mike Boland. We feed, clothe, shelter, and give job counseling to nearly 1 million people each year. Homeless veterans, the elderly, youth, pregnant women, and now grieving survivors of children shot and killed in the streets of Chicago all count on Catholic Charities. See how you can help at CatholicCharities.net. You may be of another faith or no faith, but you have faith in us. Thank you.
The cemetery ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 44 Archdiocese of Chicago Catholic cemeteries willing to help you in your time of loss. Call 708-449-6100 or visit CatholicCemeteriesChicago.org. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
The Archdiocese of Chicago is proud to host Father James Martin, Jesuit priest, editor-at-large of America magazine, and best-selling author. On the evening of Thursday, March the 22nd, Father Martin will speak on the topic of encountering Jesus, meeting the Christ of faith, and the Jesus of history. Then, on Friday, March 23rd, Father Martin will talk about the seven last words, an invitation to a deeper friendship with Jesus. Both events will take place at Holy Name Cathedral. For more information and to register, please visit pvn.archchicago.org.
The Father, I baptize you. In the name of the Son, I baptize you. With the Holy Spirit, go out and spread good news. I send you out.
Welcome back to A Mission of Love. This is Beth White and Jen DelVaux from the Office for Evangelization and Missionary Discipleship of the Archdiocese of Chicago. We are having a conversation this morning with Eric Groth, who is an executive producer of the upcoming movie, The Apostle Paul, and it's coming out this weekend. Is that right, Eric?
Like that's right. In full... It's coming out Friday.
Oh, that's wonderful. So exciting. So you and Jen were just chatting about Paul. So you can keep going.
Oh, yeah, Paul. So, you know, choosing Paul, I mean, you look at Paul's life, and Paul was Saul, and Paul was just, you know, a devout Jew, a devout Pharisee who just loved his faith and loved the Lord, loved the Lord as God as he knew it, you know, and yet found that all of a sudden there was in this culture, like, growing this, as he saw this cult of Christianity, you know, the way post-Jesus, and he wanted nothing but to destroy it, you know, mm-hmm. and he went out to do that, and was this radical, like, probably the father of persecution of the Christian faith, and finally, you know, had an experience on the road to Damascus where the Lord kind of reached down and said, Saul, it's me you're persecuting, you know. And he had this radical change. He went from the greatest persecutor of the faith to then becoming the greatest promoter of the faith, who traveled 10,000 miles over 30 years, and wrote the most prolific writer of the New Testament. So he had this amazing change and this amazing story, and his life is just a reflection of God's mercy. And so that's such a great, you know, I mean, there are so many saints we could pick and do movies on for sure, but what a message for today, that no matter who I am, no matter where I've been, what I've done, that God's mercy is always available for me. And I think that's important for us personally. It's important for us, too, when we kind of look around our culture or in our world and our communities and our own relationships where, you know, there are people maybe who, you know, aren't like us and maybe, you know, anger us or bother us or whatever, to look and know that God's mercy is a gift for all of us, and God can change anyone no matter what's going on in their life.
I know when watching it, it surprised me because, you know, I'd probably been listening to the radio on my drive to the film and the news and whatnot at the end of the day. And perhaps because that was in the back of my mind, but I found so many points where I could see echoes of today's issues, you know, violence, mm-hmm. and how do we respond to it, and the tension of when people of faith have different responses to the same situation in the world around them, and that many of these issues that individuals, these characters in the film had to deal with, I could see correlations to today's world. What sort of messages were you trying to perhaps convey to people about how to respond to the world as Christians?
Yeah, I think, you know, you look at that world and very much parallels. I mean, I think from generation to generation, there's just so many parallels in our world. And that church in Rome under the persecution of Nero was really struggling and in desperate, you know, need of just intervention and help. I mean, you know, and today you can look around the world and see people all over and in nations all over, whether you're in Africa or the Middle East, especially with the persecution of Christians, and we might not feel that, you know, in our own culture as intensely. And how do we find solidarity with that, you know? And I think that's the question. And in the film, we show, you know, this community under the leadership of Priscilla and Aquila, having to kind of really pray and discern, like, what do we do? Like, do we stay in Rome where the persecution is going on, and we'll lose more lives? Or do we leave Rome and go and be in a place where it's safer, but then leave people behind in this community that they've been serving? You know, those are the questions that they're wrestling with. And, you know, the hope is that people will watch that and realize that, you know, there's in our own personal lives, too, we're always wrestling with what's the right choice, what's the right move to make for my life, what's mm-hmm. the right move to make in relationships with others. You know, and how do we come to those decisions? Not standing alone on an island, but we have people around us and community around us to help us discern. And I think that's one of the beautiful things that we tried to present in that Christian community in Rome that's really struggling to make a decision.
That actually was one of the things that I found both most endearing and most grounding in the film, is that you have this intense story of Paul and the flashbacks of his life before his conversion, and the difficult time he was having in prison and the persecutions of the Christians going on. And that's a very dense and intense set of storylines. But then there's also that wonderful interaction in several scenes between Priscilla and Aquila. And I just felt like that helped ground things and make it, you know, normal, you know, that we know people who interact that way in their relationships and rely upon one another. And I thought how they came to make decisions together was just a moment of real, you know, in something right. that you could say, I know this, even though it's 2,000 years later, this is familiar. I found that very, probably one of my favorite parts was how that community grew and developed and came to their conclusions together. With all of these different sort of stories, it left a lot to meditate on. And I know that was something during the Q&A session after that came up, too, is how this did feel like a meditation.
So, Eric, I'm going to jump in here because clearly you and Jen have seen the movie, and I haven't. So if you want to tell listeners why they should go see this movie, and you clearly with Jen, you're talking about how anybody can go see it. But could I take a friend who wasn't Christian to go see this movie and they'd still get something out of it?
Absolutely. And, you know, it's kind of fun, you know, when you think about there's a lot of, you know, we read the scriptures, and for those of us who are Catholic, we go to Mass on Sundays, and we hear those readings. We hear, you know, because of how much Luke and Paul wrote in that New Testament, I mean, you're talking like 2/3, we hear their readings all the time. So it was, for me, like, one of the great things for me as we worked in post-production and watched what was kind of coming out of this story was to see those scriptures come alive. You know, to see him in a context of human, you know, like how might, when Paul's talking about love is patient, love is kind, was he just sitting around, you know, in his room and, you know, got an inspiration, you know, oh, I'm going to write a passage on love is patient, love is kind, you know, or was he doing something in context of a community, in relationship with others? And I think that, you know, to see the Bible come alive, I would say if you're one who knows the scriptures, or if you're one who hasn't even read them, come and get a real good glimpse at what it looks like, you know, in a very human way, a very real way where those stories kind of come out in relationship. And you know, the message, I think, is powerful and clear, the multiple messages, but the fact that we are not... you know, we are not, none of us are, as I said earlier, out of the touch of God's grace and God's mercy. And we're not coming in this film to send you down a cheesy path of here's all the answers. You know, we created a piece that we want people to kind of just be able to enter into and reflect on and see how it connects to their life without them being offended by something that was said, but just to kind of go down a path that allows them to explore. So I say, come out and see it. I mean, it's for everybody.
So, Eric, that's a really great point, is that I do think in our modern culture, people have a sense that, and so one of the reasons we wanted you on is because this is an amazing tool for evangelization. From Jen, other people on staff who've seen the movie just came to me and were like, oh my gosh, what an amazing movie. Wow. And just what a way to share, sort of to bring the Gospels alive. I do think people, and the letters of Paul and all of that, more than that, but part of it is the fact that I think a lot of people see the Bible as something historical and ancient, but this enables people to see it come alive. Was that part of the goal?
Absolutely, to bring it into their own contemporary experience. We're talking even if it's a first century piece and they're in first century clothing and it's historical things that have happened a long time ago, there's still these interactions that are mirror exactly what we feel and talk about today.
Because we're human.
Exactly. Yeah, we can't change that. Can't pull the human out of the human, right?
Well, thank you so much. And so it has wide play this weekend? Is that... So we're,
it does.
We have 10 seconds.
Yeah. Go to paulmovie.com. You can drop down and find out a theater near you. It's opening in 1,500 theaters around the country.
Awesome. Congratulations, Eric. And thank you, Jen.
Thank you for joining us.
Yeah,
thank you. Thank you all for being with us this morning, and we look forward to seeing you in another month. Have a happy Easter.
Join us every Monday through Friday at this time for Catholic Chicago. You can stream our programs live or listen to past programs by visiting our website, archchicago.org, and clicking on Radio TV. And please connect with Catholic Chicago on social media.